It's one of those days. It's not too hard to find the scripture passage. If you don't have your Bible handy, you have a blue pew Bible under one of the chairs in front of you, and it's actually on page one. They start on page one. They have some preliminary material before they get to the Bible, but I like how they started the Bible on page one. So turn to what's probably page one in your Bible, Genesis chapter one. And we're going to be mostly in Genesis as well as the book of Romans today. So you may want to just kind of have a bulletin in both as we go throughout. Well, I want you to think about the fact that if you have stage three cancer, which is serious but treatable, and you find out that your doctor has known for months that you have had stage three cancer, but he or she didn't want to tell you about it because they didn't want to make your life hard or they didn't want to make you uncomfortable. Just think about how you would feel about that doctor. You would be livid because they did not tell you something that you needed to know. They were afraid to tell you the bad news so that you could receive the good news that the cancer is treatable. Well, at the same time, if you have a treatable cancer and your doctor tells you, take two Tylenol and tell me if your symptoms continue, you're going to go out and find a second opinion. You're going to find a new doctor. Think about how if a parent doesn't warn their children about the dangers of playing in the street, or if a parent doesn't warn their children about the danger of strangers and watching out for strangers, then that parent isn't fully doing their job and in fact putting their children in direct danger. What I want you to think about is that sometimes you have to receive the bad news before you can receive the good news. Because in today's study, we've been taking a look at this series called The Good News. And in today's study, as we start to dig in, you might start to think, well, man, I thought it was called Good News. What's going on here? And I want to make sure you understand that as we think about who we are before God, as we think about what the Bible says about us and our problem and how Jesus has come to bring the good news and to give us the solution to that, we have to receive the bad news before we can receive the good news. So next week, we will be looking at the best news ever, I think specifically in Romans chapter 3, those verses that we keep reading and that we'll actually look at briefly today. We will really camp in those verses next week, thinking about the best news ever. What has Jesus done for us? But my plan, Lord willing, let's go to this next slide here, is to talk through each of these questions. This is what we've been looking at as we go through this series. We're on number two today. Last week, we looked at this question, who made us and to whom are we accountable? And I put God there in brackets because maybe you know where you stand with the Lord. You know you're a believer in him, but I want to help you understand the gospel in a simpler, clearer way so that you can share it with others. And so think about, as you're sharing the gospel, think about God. Have I told this person that I'm trying to share the gospel with that the Bible says God is holy and righteous and he's creator, for example? And then second, what is our problem? In other words, are we in trouble and why? That's what we'll be looking at today, and I just call this people simply. Next, Christ. That's what we'll be looking at next Sunday. What is God's solution to that problem? How has God acted to save us from our problem, which we'll see today is sin? Of course, Jesus is the answer. Sometimes the Sunday school answer is the best answer, Jesus. And then number four, which will be 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, how do I myself, right here, right now, how do I come to be included in that salvation? In other words, why is this good news for me personally and not just for somebody else? How do I know whether or not I'm included in this? And that's what I call response. And I want you to see that you can see all of these truths in the first four chapters of the book of Romans. I said last week, if you don't have something in your devotions to read right now, read the book of Romans. It's only 16 chapters. You could read just a little over two chapters a day and read it this whole week, or you could do it in one sitting. You can read it in about 45 minutes at a decent pace. And you'll notice in those first four chapters of the book of Romans, we have all of these big ideas just in those first four chapters. I want to give you another example. Let's go to the next slide here. You can see it in just these two verses, two and a half verses right here, Romans 3, 23 to 25. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's what we'll be looking at today. That's the people part right there. And then notice God is included in there too. There's something about his glory. We looked at that last Sunday that we fall short of and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That's Christ. That's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's what we'll be focusing on next Sunday, especially in these verses, actually. And then to be received by faith. Do you see the response there? That's very important. What do I do to respond to this? Are there certain rituals or things that I need to somehow do to be saved? Or is it as simple as what it says here, to be received by faith? And of course, we'll take a deeper look at that two Sundays from now. So there's two things that I want us to understand today as we focus on people. What is it about people that we need to know? And I want us to see first that we are made in God's image. And then second, I want us to see that we are sinners and our sin separates us from God. So first, we are made in God's image. So if you are on page one of your Bible, take a look at Genesis chapter, then God said, 26. It says in Genesis 1, 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then notice, male and female, he created them. So this is what sets people apart from all other creatures. Do you notice that? If you take a look at Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice that God just speaks and the animals are created. He just simply speaks and there they are. But with people, he says, I'm going to do something very special and very different for them. I'm going to make them in my image. We have souls. This is one part of being made in God's image. This means that we need saving. Jesus did not die for animals. He died for people. And so we see a distinction here in chapter 1 that God made men and women different from the animals. Take a look at chapter 2 of Genesis. You have your Bibles open there. Just turn probably the next page over to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 7, in chapter 2, we get a zoom in on God creating people. So chapter 1 is the big picture of the 7 days of creation. And then chapter 2, he zooms in on God creating people. And in verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." Again, do you notice what he did in making people in God's image? Different than all the animals. He just spoke and the animals came to be. It shows us God's power. It shows us his creativity. But when he created people in his image, he specifically formed them. You get the idea. We know that God doesn't really have hands, but the Bible sometimes speaks as if he does to give us a picture of him doing something that we can understand. And you almost get the idea as you read this that he's taking his God hands and he's forming this person specially, again, different than just speaking like he did with all the animals. And then what does he do in verse 7? It says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He didn't do that for any of the other creatures. Many people believe this is when the man, this is Adam specifically here, had a soul put into him. And then every person after that, the Bible tells us in other places we don't have time to look at today, has a soul as well. And of course, just in case you're wondering, I've had people ask me this before, this applies to everybody. This applies to Eve as well and all humans after. For example, in Genesis 1:27, did you notice? He specifically explained there that God created them male and female, and then also talks about creating them in God's image. And then in Genesis 9:6, we see this again, and I put these verses up there on the slide for you just in case you want to study this more. Genesis 9:6, we see that people, all people, are created in God's image, because there in Genesis 9:6, we are given capital punishment, because it says that the reason that God set up capital punishment in Genesis 9:6, if someone murders another human, is it then says, quote, "For God made man in his own image." It's the reason. And then James chapter 3, verse 9 in the New Testament, we're told that we need to watch our mouths and what we say to others because of this. Listen, it says, "With our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." So God took a special touch. He took a special breath. He put a soul into humans. He made us in his image. I remember when I was on a jury when we lived in California, I was put on a jury for a case involving a homeless man. And as they were vetting the jury, you know, you have to go through that process where you have all the potential jurors in the room and they start to ask you all these different questions to decide if you're going to be on the jury or not. And one of the questions that they kept asking every single person is, "What do you think about homeless people?" Because the case involved a homeless man. And I was amazed as I sat there for about an hour before I got up. I'm telling you, person after person after person just said, "Well, I think homeless people need to get their lives together. I think they need to go get a job." You know, some kind of said, "I don't really think much about homeless people." And so I had about an hour to think about my response. So when I got up, I said, "I'm a Christian, and I believe that all people are made in God's image, homeless or not." So that means that we care about all people. And somehow I still got put on the jury. I wasn't trying to get out of it, but somehow they put me on the jury. Well, now if I can only remember that, right, as I interact with all sorts of people anywhere I go, right? Do you feel that way? Sometimes you look at people and you forget that person is made in God's image. Knowing that people are made in God's image changes the way that we think about people. And so this may be something that you want to study more. We're not going to spend much more time thinking about what it means that people are made in God's image, because we're talking about the good news. We're talking about the gospel. And this is one part of understanding why we need to be saved. But we're going to move on to the next point in just a minute. But I want to remind you that we're doing something in Sunday school where we're going through every major area of theology over the next 3 years. And so eventually we will be getting to anthropology, which is the study of man, the study of people from the point of view of the Bible. And we will dig deeper into this. We'll have at least one whole Sunday school class where we will talk about what does it mean to be made in God's image. But minimally for today, as we think about our problem as humans, how we are made for a relationship with God, but we're separated from God because of our sin and we need a Savior, I want you to think about this. Being made in God's image means that there are certain things that are true about God that are true about us. And that's unique for people from the rest of creation. Now, of course, on the flip side, there are certain things that are true about God that are not true about us. But let me give you an example where you'll see both of these at play. Part of being made in God's image means that we are eternal. And so in that sense, there's a sense in which being made in God's image usually means that there are certain things that are true about God that are true about us. We are eternal, just like God is eternal. But there are certain things about God that are not true about us, like being eternal. Do you know what I mean? What I mean is God has always been. He existed in eternity past, and he will always exist into eternity future. We, as God's image bearers, as people made in his image, did not exist in the past until the moment that our soul was conceived. I don't have time to show you all the verses I could show you that talk about that, until we were conceived as a person and we had a soul at that moment, and we will exist into eternity future. And that's why this is so important, because the Bible says that every person will live forever in heaven or will die eternally in hell. And so this fact that we are made in God's image plays right into what we're talking about as we talk about the good news, as we talk about the need to be saved, the need to accept Christ as our Savior, to be able to live in heaven with God forever. It really helps me to understand being made in God's image if I think about a penny. You know, you think about a clean, shiny penny that is brand new, and you think about how clear that image of Abraham Lincoln is on that penny. You have absolutely no problem seeing it. But then think about a penny that you might get that you can tell has been out for a while, or that you find somewhere in the dirt, and what's different about it? It's covered up with all sorts of grime and maybe oxidation, you know, junk on it, where it's hardly recognizable. And if you clean it off, you can see there's still an image of Abraham Lincoln on there, but you have to clean it off to be able to see that. And in some ways, that's how it is with the image of God in humans. Our sin mars and covers up the image of God, and it's only in Christ that image of God is restored. It doesn't mean that the image is not there. Every person, regardless of what they believe about God, what they believe about Christ, is made in the image of God. That brings them some dignity. That means that we treat people differently. But it's only in Christ that image of God begins to be restored. It's seen more clearly. Listen to Romans 8:29. This is part of the purpose of our salvation. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined," for what? Listen, "to be conformed to the image of his son." So part of what happens when we're saved is God begins to restore that image of God that he created in you when you were first conceived. He starts to clean up that image so that people can see the image of God, which means you're going to look more like Jesus, because Jesus was God with flesh on. We call that sanctification. That means you're growing to become more like Jesus. And it will be completed when we get to heaven. But what I want you to walk away with for today is that being made in God's image means that we are eternal. We are able to be saved. And then next, I want you to look at this really important point. We're going to spend a little more time on this, and it's supposed to be number two there. We are sinners, and our sin separates us from God. So if you still have your Bibles open to Genesis, turn to Genesis chapter 3 now. Genesis chapter 3. And you can just let your eyes scan the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. We're going to land in verse 8. But scan those first seven verses there, and I want you to notice what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They're created in God's image. They've been given a purpose, which is to glorify God and to do the work that he's told them to do for his glory. He's given them dignity and a job. I like to say they were created on purpose and for a purpose, which was to bring glory to God and to know him. But then sin happened. They listened to the serpent. They listened to Satan. They disobeyed God. They ate from that tree that they were told not to eat from. And immediately, what I want you to notice in Genesis 3, verse 8, is this shame and how they try to hide from God. Take a look at Genesis 3, verse 8. It says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They used to have perfect fellowship, perfect friendship with God. I think verse 8 in Genesis 3 probably doesn't hit us the way that it should, because in one sense, as sinners who've been affected by being sinners and who have sinned all of our lives, we don't fully understand what it would mean to be on earth with God and to have perfect fellowship with him right from the start. This is an incredible thing that all of a sudden they've always had perfect friendship with God. And all of a sudden, what are they doing in verse 8? They're hiding themselves from God. There's shame going on. But I want you to see here that what does God do even with this very first sin, what does God do when people rebel against him? I want you to see here how God pursues them. I'm going to show you four verses in our remaining minutes here that talk about how we have sinned and we are sinners and what does that mean for us. And it's not good news. But then there's the good news part of every one of those verses that I'm going to show you. They're right behind me right here. We'll take a look at each of them briefly. Notice Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, the next verse. So they've hidden themselves. They're ashamed. But God loves us too much to just let us hide from him. Look at verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" God knew where they were. Of course he knew that. He knows all things. But it's kind of like, I was thinking about this as a dad, where maybe I saw a fight happen with my kids right in front of me, but I might ask them questions about that because, for one thing, I want to hear it from themselves. I want to try to understand better their own hearts and have them reveal their own hearts better. But also, I want to give them an opportunity to confess and to say what they did that was wrong, to be honest. God says, "Where are you?" Verse 10, Genesis 3. And he, Adam, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, God, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And then Adam, what does he do? He goes on, he begins blaming God. He begins blaming his wife. And then what does Eve do? She blames Satan. Everybody starts to blame somebody else for their sin. I wish we could relate. Yes, that was cynical. Have you noticed that in your own life? You're confronted with the sin, or you realize you've sinned, and what do we immediately start to do? We start to blame. And one of the things that I want us to see as we go through these next three verses is that we have to come to a point, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to accept this good news, where we say, you know what? No more excuses. I am a sinner before God. I am the one who has done this. I need to accept Christ by his grace and accept the forgiveness that he's offering. It has to become personal. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to spend the rest of our time in Romans at this point. So you can just turn to Romans. And this is going to be on page 941 if you have one of the pew Bibles. Romans chapter 6. As we continue to think about what just happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, I love how the ESV Study Bible explains what happened to them. It says, "Cut off from the source of life and the tree of life, they are in the realm of the dead. What they experience outside of Eden is not life as God intended, but spiritual death." And so we remember how Adam and Eve were not only died spiritually at that moment, they were separated from God, but then God physically took them outside of the garden, and eventually they did die, where before they would have not. And so what we see here is that sin not only separates us from God, it brings death. And what I want us to see as we look at these remaining verses is we might just think, well, too bad for them. You know, too bad for Adam and Eve. But I want you again to make this personal. I want you to think about how anything that we say or think or do that goes against God's law means that we are all sinners too. And so what are the consequences? Look at Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." I told you, even with the bad news, the gospel is good news. Look at the next phrase. Just like in Genesis chapter 3, here's the bad consequences, but look at that beautiful word there, Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we start to see, we start to feel the need, we start to understand why it is that Jesus had to come, which is what we'll be focusing on next Sunday. The bad news: you and I deserve God's punishment and God's wrath for our sin. The Bible actually says that we deserve death, that the wages for what we have earned with our sin is death. But then the good news, we see this at the end of verse 23, Romans 6, 23, is that Jesus has died for our sin. He has paid our punishment if we will accept it, and it becomes personal for us. And it's a gift. It's free. But maybe you're not convinced yet that you need a Savior, that it's for you. So take a look at Romans chapter 3. Just turn back a couple pages in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And this is what I had Tim read for us. The Apostle Paul was sure that the people he wrote to in the book of Romans needed to have a deeper understanding of the depth of their sin. They needed to make it personal for them so that they could then receive the forgiveness and the wonder of their Savior. But one of the ways I like to explain this is that you have to be lost before you can be found again. Spiritually here, what we're doing is we are getting lost. We are realizing that we are without Christ, we are separated from God, and we are lost, and there is no way back to Him. And if we finally realize that, then we can be found. You have to realize you're drowning before you look for someone to save you. Think about it. You could be drowning in the ocean, and if you don't realize you're drowning, you won't be looking for a life preserver. And that's what the Bible's doing here. It's telling us you are in danger. You are drowning. And you might think, well, I was just saved. I wasn't looking for God, and He just saved me out of the blue. That's the testimony of many of us. And spiritually, we realize as we study that really that's the testimony of all of us. It's just that sometimes it looks like we were looking for God. He had already put that into our hearts. But you know what? God still showed you at some point that you were lost, that you were desperate, that there was no hope for you apart from Christ. You have to realize you're drowning before you look to be saved. And so what Paul does in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, he puts together 11 different Old Testament quotations. He's just piling it on here. He wants to make sure that anyone who reads this letter understands the danger that they are in. Romans 3:10. Says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Take a look at Romans 3, verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Hasn't he said that a couple times already? Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But rather than looking in the mirror of God's word and saying, yeah, those people out there, man, they're sinners. He wants us to look at our own hearts. How do I know this? Well, look at the next verse, Romans 3, verse 19. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, that includes you and me, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. There's nothing that we can say except guilty when we stand before God. Do you see that in verses 19 and 20? He's saying, look, the whole world will be held accountable to God. And it's a terrifying picture if you don't move on to the next verse. Because the idea that you get is that you're standing before God and He's holy and you're not, and all you can say is guilty. Think about just a little echo of this, where maybe you have realized that you have done something wrong and you're standing before an authority who has the power to do something about the fact that you've done wrong, and you're not sure how they're going to react. And you're thinking, are they going to bring down the full force of the law on me, or are they going to give me grace? Maybe you think back to when you were a little kid and you got caught doing something at school, and you're standing before that teacher. Or maybe it's a mom or a dad that comes to mind, or maybe it's a sin that you've had to confess to your spouse. But think about that shame. Think about how you feel as you stand before that person, and then think about what it will be like to stand before a holy God. But, verse 21, there it is again. God acting in our helplessness. God pursuing us. Take a look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Isn't that beautiful? I'm guilty. You're guilty. He says the whole world is guilty. But verse 21, but, and then how do we receive this? He says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, it's not like this was a brand new plan or plan B. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Brothers and sisters, I love you too much to not ask you to come to Christ this morning. What if you don't come back next Sunday to hear about Jesus? Next Sunday, we're focusing on what has Jesus done. What if you don't come back next Sunday because you're traveling or you're sick? I'm not trying to be morbid, but we've been reminded, even in our own community, again and again, none of us know when we are going to die. None of us know that. What if one of us dies this week and we stand before God? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? What I mean by that is if you're trusting in Him alone, then it means that when you stand before Him, you don't have to be scared. And you can know now on earth that you're not scared because you know that you're trusting in Jesus and He paid for all those sins and you're already accepted by God. That's the good news. If you haven't received Christ, then come to Him today through Jesus. I'm a lawbreaker. Yes. Maybe you didn't know that before you hired me as your pastor. I hope you did. I'm a lawbreaker. I had to pay a fine to the state of Vermont not that long ago. Just last winter, late winter, I was driving Grace to her dance class. And it was an early Saturday morning, and I was a little groggy, and I was coming up on a turn onto Hill Farm Road to head towards Manchester, and I all of a sudden I realized my wallet wasn't in the car. I realized I left it back at the house. So I was feeling over for my wallet as I'm driving to see if it's actually over there in the seat, and I forgot to turn my turn signal on before I took the turn. But I slowed down and took the turn, but I forgot to put the turn signal on. Well, the next thing I know, there's a trooper behind me. He came out of nowhere. And so he pulls me over and he says, do you know why I pulled you over? I said, yes, sir. I forgot to put my turn signal on. And well, let me see your license. I said, well, you see, that's the problem. I was looking for my license. I suddenly realized I didn't have it in the car. I know where it is. I left it back at the house, and I think it was because of the cute little girl in the seat behind me smiling at him. He said, okay, I believe you, you know, I'll run your information, but I believe you on the driver's license. But then he said, you know, you have an air freshener hanging from your window. Did you know that's against the law? I said, no idea. Take down the air freshener. He says, well, look, I have to write you a ticket because you didn't use your turn signal. I'm going to let you off on those other things, but I've got to write you a ticket. Well, guess what? That was the law. He was right in doing that. And so about a week later, even though those other infractions were forgiven, I had to mail in a fine to the state of Vermont. Well, I think that's often how we think about our sin before God. We just think it's this little infraction. It's not that big of a deal. It's just like forgetting to turn my turn signal on. And I might be guilty of a few other things, God, but you're gracious and loving, right? Aren't you just going to let me slide? Well, one of the problems with that, we looked last week at the fact that God is holy and righteous, and it wouldn't be right for him to forgive sin without having a payment for it. That's the whole passage next week. We'll look at verse 26, if you have your Bibles open, to Romans 3, where it talks about how in Jesus, God shows his righteousness because Jesus paid for those sins. And so he can forgive sins and still be righteous. But for today, just think about this. When we sin against God, it's not only that we have broken a relationship with him, which we have, but it's also that we have rejected him as king. We have rejected him as the authority in our lives. It's rebellion from us, the creature, against the creator. But there's even more to it, and we'll close with this, but don't worry, we'll look at the hope at the end. We always have to, in the good news. Our sin has not only broken the relationship with God. It's not only been a rejection of God's authority, but it's brought us death. I'm going to quote Ephesians chapter 2 to you. What I want you to see is that our sin, like Romans 6:23 told us, just like we saw with Adam and Eve, our sin not only brought physical death, that's why people die now. Remember, God didn't create them to die. That's why it's eternal life is restored to us when we're saved. We not only die physically now, but we also are dead spiritually. And this is probably one of the hardest things for us to believe. We have to see this in God's word. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to listen for how God responds. You're going to hear it again. The fourth time today. Ephesians chapter 2 begins, and you were sick in the it's not what it says. It says you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, this is good news. There's that bad news in those first three verses there. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We not only need our legal record wiped out, which is what Jesus did for us on the cross, if we're trusting in him, we needed a resurrection because we are dead. But guess what? Jesus rose from the dead. So that means that when you trust in him, when you put your faith in what he has done for you on the cross, all of his righteousness and in fact his resurrection even benefits are given to you. You are raised spiritually at the moment of your salvation from the dead. And that means that if you are raised spiritually, you will be raised physically. That's what Jesus was showing us when he walked out of that tomb. So think about this. We've talked about God last week, how he's the creator, how he's holy and righteous. We've talked today about people, how we're made in God's image, but we're sinners who are separated from God. And then next week, we're going to be talking about Christ, how he came to take the punishment for our sins on the cross, so that all who trust in him, all who accept that forgiveness through him, from him, by his grace alone, will be saved, forgiven our sins, and given eternal life, and we will rise from the dead someday. And then we'll look at our response, turning from our sin and turning to God and trusting in him alone. As you think about the bad news today, one of the things that I run into now and then as a pastor is I run into people who, even though they believe in the gospel, they have a hard time believing that all their sins are forgiven. because of Christ, because they, I'm talking about someone who's a believer, they know the depth of their sin. Or maybe this morning you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're saying what some have said to me also, who've said, you know what, you don't know me. Only God knows some of the things that I've done. I can't be saved. It certainly can't be by grace that Jesus could just save me because I believe in him. Well, when I was a camp counselor, my first summer back in 1998 at the camp that I just spoke at last summer, I had a little fourth grader who came out to talk to me after chapel one night, and he said that he was ready to receive Jesus as his Savior. And I started to share the gospel with him, and we looked at Romans 6:23 that we looked at today, for all have sinned. It's where it starts. We have to understand that we've sinned. And I said, do you believe that you have sinned? Are there things that you have done against God? Are there things that you have done that maybe even only you and God know about? And he said, of course. Said, I sinned this morning. And I said, what did you do this morning? Because I could have listed a bunch of sins. He was one of those campers. And he said, well, I stole one of the Cokes from under your bed. And I said, yep, I didn't know that. That's a sin. And then we started to talk about how Jesus died on the cross to forgive sins. And then that little fourth grade thief bowed his head with me and prayed to receive the forgiveness of sins that comes from Jesus. So this morning, maybe that's what you need to do as we pray. Maybe you need to bow your head before God and say, God, there's not only things that other people could accuse me of and that Satan does accuse me of, but there are things that only you know, God, and I need Jesus to forgive me. Let's pray. God, we come to you as people who your word so clearly tells us are sinners. And we see this in our world, God. It doesn't take long to live to understand that people are sinners. We see this all the time. But this morning, God, help us to look at our own hearts. Help us to look deeply and to think deeply with you and to ask you, would you search my heart, O God? Would you show me that I'm a sinner? We know, God, that if our sin is not bitter, that Christ will not be sweet. Help us to see our need for a Savior. And this morning, as you keep your heads bowed, if you are ready to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that with God. It's between you and him. We're going to see next week, Jesus is the mediator. It's between you and God through Jesus. And if you don't know enough to receive Jesus yet, then contact me this week. Talk to me this morning. I would love that, this very morning. If you want to know more before you're ready to talk to someone, pick up one of those tracts on the wall as you leave. There's a white one that says, what is the gospel? That's what we're going through. But do business in your heart before God. God, as we sing this last song, as we worship you, as we go into Thanksgiving this week, we are so thankful for those words in the Bible. Four times we saw it this morning. We are helpless. We deserve your wrath. But God, in your love, God, you sent the Savior. And so we worship you. We sing to you with thanksgiving. And we celebrate Thanksgiving this week as people, if we are trusting in you, who know you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.